Good morning. Been a while since I've been up here, and as always, the longer in between I go, the more I get a little apprehensive. But nevertheless, I thought, I believe the Lord's given me something I wanted to say to you this morning. So we're going to speak on Psalm 77. Psalm 77. And look at the Lord's way. In particular, I just want to read a couple of verses to begin with. We'll be looking at most of the psalm. But let's look at, to start with, at verse 13. It says, "Thy way, O God, is holy. What God is like our God?" And then verse 19, "Thy way was in the sea, and thy path in the mighty waters, and thy footprints may not be known." And let's pray before we begin. Our Father, you know more than we do how much we need you, how much we depend upon you, not only to bring the message that you would have, but to apply the message to the hearts of each one of us. And so we ask that you might take the lead of this, our Father, and do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. In Hebrews 12, verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son he receives." I started to do this to even bring my King James. I happen to like the Psalm 77 out of the King James better than others, but since I always use the New American Standard, it teaches the same truth. And sometimes even clearer. In this case, I don't know that it does, but sometimes even clearer. So most of what I quote, I have written down, will probably be King James. But I hope you'll forgive me for that. If that confuses you, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives." It's our common lot for every one of us to undergo a certain amount of discipline. Chastening, and that's what chastening is. I used to think of it, and I used to hear it preached like it's almost like God beat me today. God did something horrible, and once in a while I recognize that that to chasten might require a little pain, but not always. Chastening is discipline, child training, as it were, and every one of us goes through some of that. Sometimes it is painful, though, and we all receive that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." And it's our common lot, even of unbelievers, to experience a certain amount of pain and disappointment and scourging, as it were. I believe the Lord intends to use all that for them to bring them to a knowledge of himself, to teach them that they need to know him. But for us, it's for our good. Scripture teaches that. Somehow we think when we're experiencing a tragedy or something happening in our lives that, God is an angry God, that somehow he's taking out his anger on us. I never will forget at my father's funeral hearing my mother accuse God and angry with God. Because she'd taken my father away. She hadn't learned the secret that this psalmist learns before he gets done. She didn't know what it was like to know a loving God who, even in the bad times, is doing good things. And so that has never left me. I hear it in my mind, played over many times. And it always troubled me that she never came much farther than the knowledge she had at that point. And it was because of her background, her training, but nevertheless, she should have sought better things. Someone said, and I've said it many times, that I can conceive of nothing worse than to be troubled physically or spiritually in some way, but especially physically, or to have bad things come in our life and not know God as our Savior. But I think it's even more tragic in many ways for a Christian to suffer and yet not understand that this is from a hand of a loving God, and that and not understand the character of God enough to accept that. And you know, it happens. In fact, I think every one of us go through times, in particular as young Christians, but as we get older even, there are times we slip back into a place where we feel like somehow God just doesn't love us anymore. Somehow or another, he's angry with me and that he's out to get me. I do. And even yet. In fact, I at one time didn't feel he was angry at me, but I couldn't understand him, and I wondered what was going on. And so I went through several years of that. The psalmist here, he goes through several stages that we'll look at. First of all, he goes through a stage of accusing God of doing some things to him. And then he goes through a period of confession. And then there's consolation, accusing God. I'm going to begin with reading verse 2. Verse 1, I believe, rightly belongs after verse 9. And you'll see why a little later. Verse 2 is where I believe he's actually thinking. A lot of the Jews thought what we would call circular thinking. They'll make a reference and then they'll show you various ways into it and how they arrived at that point, where we're linear and we want to see things logically. So I'm going to read from verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. And without weariness. And so he starts out blaming God. My soul refused to be comforted. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord, he says. And what he's implying is that God didn't hear him. He wasn't listening. You know, how many of us at times read the script, or we pray to God and we're expecting a certain answer from God, and if we don't get that answer, God didn't answer us, did he? We think that God has to do things our way. The modern TV commercials and so on, we bought into a lot. I'm worth it. I have a right to be this way or that way. I have a right to have my prayers answered. And so he says, he starts out saying, I sought the Lord and I found no relief. There was no answer there. That could be a lot like the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul's probably the greatest Christian in the New Testament. And yet it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with the last part of verse 7, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And can you imagine the anguish Paul was going through by the third time that he sought the Lord in that? He didn't have his prayer answered the way he expected to have it done, did he? Messenger of Satan. And Paul imagined that God, I'm sure by then, much like this man, even the memory of God probably troubled. Look at verse 3. When I remembered God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. Selah, think about that. Think about it. And so he's trying to point out that God wasn't doing what he expected him to do. At least it appears that way. And I realize that most of this psalm was written primarily as he looked at the nation of Israel. But I believe there's an individual application that we can take from all this too. Secondly, he begins to pity himself. He starts complaining to God and blaming God for various things. He says, "Thou hast held my eyelids open. God, you're the one that won't let me sleep. You won't even let me rest at all." Job had a similar experience when he was going through, you know, through his anguish and his time of trial. And I used to somehow think that Job wasn't, even, maybe that was a week or two long that Job endured. But listen to what Job had to say in chapter 7 as he was considering what was happening to him in verses 3 and 4. "So I am made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? And I'm full of tossing to and fro and unto the dawning of the day. In the last part of verse 4 here in our passage, he says, I'm so troubled I can't even speak. I've had times when I knew that I needed to go to the Lord, and I didn't even know how to pray. I didn't know what to say. In fact, have you ever been so wrapped up in yourself that you were afraid that if you prayed, you'd pray selfishly? I have. I've been there. I know. So the only thing I could do, having even learned some of this, is say, Lord, you know what I need. Bring it on. I don't know what it is. You have lessons to teach me. You have things that I need to learn. And he begins to pity himself, and he says, I can't even speak. The words seem useless. And then verse 5 and 6, look at that. He says, I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night, he says. He's remembering, he should be remembering God's faithfulness, but he looks back at the time when he had a song, when the times were good, and he says, he's brought to a place where only he sees only anguish and so on. He exemplifies the man who's downcast. But that, but look at the latter part of that verse, and my spirit ponders, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never be favorable again? Has he completely forgotten about me? Does he not care at all about me? I was talking to our sister over here earlier today, and I'm sure with some of the troubles she's had lately, she's probably felt that way at times. Is his loving kindness ended? Is his word failing? He goes on to say, in verse 8, has his promise come to an end forever? That's the word of God. Has his promises, have they come to an end? Is he never going to answer my prayers? Is he never going to brighten my day? Is he going to be angry forever without compassion? Verse 9, has God forgotten to be gracious? Or is he in anger with, has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Think about that. That's not the end of it, though. If we left him there, he has nothing to live for. So many people end up there, I think. That's why you even hear of Christians taking their own lives. They think there's nothing to live for anymore. And especially of lost people, there's nothing for them. But you notice in verse 1, let's go back to that now. My voice rises to God, and I cry aloud. Earlier, he had reasoned with himself. He said, in verse 7, I think it was, he said, will the Lord reject forever? And he's thinking about these things on his own accord, and he's reasoning with himself. And now he turns to the right source. He says, my voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and he will hear me. Sometimes suffering does its work in our lives, and we turn to the Lord, and finally our ear is open and we're willing to listen. And God has some things to show us. He has some things to teach us. Verse 10, and I said, it is my grief. I'm the one at fault here. I'm the one who hasn't been listening correctly. God has been, he notices, God's been there all along. Verse 11, finishing that verse 10 and 11, that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I remember the wonders of old. I will meditate on all thy work and muse on thy deeds. And he's looking in the right place finally. God has some answers for it. And what does he see there? He sees that God, through other times, has been faithful, hasn't he? If God has seen us through these times, why can't he see us through these? And since God was gracious over here, he will be gracious to strengthen us as we go through the things over here. I knew a lady in Rock Hill one time while I was attending an ARP church and had the opportunity to speak there one time, and I spoke on a subject much like this. And in the audience was a lady whom we saw every Wednesday in prayer meeting. And every Wednesday she was requesting prayer. And she had good reason to, believe me. She had MS. She was losing her vision, her muscle coordination. Everything about her was falling apart. She had a young son. Her husband had already, I can't remember if he died or left her, but I think he'd left her because of her illness. And she seemed to, her world seemed to be coming apart. And so every Wednesday she was asking for prayer. And she was confessing, I can't understand this. I don't know why God isn't answering my prayer. And I just, in the providence of God, I spoke on a subject very similar to this. And one thing you noticed different after that. In fact, I got a letter from her. And she not only was now willing to pray, but she was understanding. And she was accepting what was going on in her life. And she says, I'm not asking any longer for God to heal me. I'm asking for him to use me, just like I am. What a wonderful thing to come to know God is so faithful that even when it appears that he's taken everything away from us, we know that we can trust him. We can that he's doing the right thing for us even then. Notice now, we've had our confession, now our consolation in verse 13. And we read that just a moment ago. It says, thy way, O God, is holy. Or some versions say, in holiness. What God is like our God? Also, a lot of versions say, thy way is in the sanctuary. Either one is perfectly acceptable. I like in the sanctuary. King James says that. The Old American Standard Version, even Darby says in the sanctuary. What it's implying is where God is, there's holiness. And where God's holiness is, we receive understanding. We can finally understand that God is doing these things for a reason. It may be horrible things. It may be terrible things. They may be things that we have to live with the rest of our life. But there's light and there's clarity there. There are no mistakes where God dwells. God lives in the light. In Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17, it says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood either end. Here, everything's understood. We've been with God. We've been close to God. We've been invited to come into God. What precious words it is to be there. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for God also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And there is no better place to be ever than with God, where he is. Heaven would be a small thing if Christ weren't there, if God weren't there. Nothing at all. You can talk about the mansions, you can talk about the glories of heaven. There'd be no glory worth having if it were not for God, if he were not present there. His presence, in his presence, trials become infinitely small. A few years ago, my brother-in-law kept, when I had a little experience with cancer, my brother-in-law kept saying, I don't know how you're taking this good. Well, you can believe it, I had a struggle inside, but at the same time, I thought, God's been gracious to allow me to live this long. And if I don't live much longer, he hasn't cheated me out of anything. And where am I going if I'm not going into his presence? That's far better. I don't think we believe that half the time. It's far better to be present with the Lord than it is to be here. And while I'm not rushing things, I don't like the process in some ways. Believe me, there are more and more instances now where I want to be with him. I want to give up and give it up on this side and go home. In God's presence, the Apostle Paul could define grace sufficient for his, that is, for his Christ's strength is made perfect in weakness. I used to hear a lot of sermons on being filled with the Spirit and having the power of God in your life. And you know what I came to realize? To know God's power is to know we have no strength. And so we may be sensing failure and poverty as far as our own strength is concerned, and God may be using us greatly. Janet could be used. She knew what it was to suffer. She knew how to share the things that God was bringing in her life, and yet she could show that she had walked with the Lord and understood and encouraged people along the way. And then there's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly before unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." There's where we can remember the works of the Lord and rejoice, as in verse 11. And then verse 19, and I'm going to skip a few verses here. He's telling about some of the instances that happened on the mount when lightning flashed and arrows shot out and the earth trembled and there was an earthquake and all of that. And he concludes in verse 19 with this: "Thy way was in the sea, and thy paths in the mighty waters, and thy footprints may not be known." Thy way was in the sea. We've been in the sanctuary. We understand Him because we know His presence. But you know, there are things that happen to us we don't understand. And there are things that happen to you that I don't understand. I can't ask you to understand something that I don't. But I can ask you to get close to the Lord so that you understand that when you go through the sea and you can't see the presence of God, you can't even see His footsteps, you can't know that He's there, and you can't go down into the sea with Him, and yet you know that God is with you in doing the right thing. Thy way is in the sea. It's a little like unbelievers. You know, when they look at what we have from the natural eye, they have no reason to believe. They haven't been in the sanctuary with God. They have no reason to trust God. And so they're like that. He moves where we can't go, and He tries us in ways that we can't understand. One of the things that I'm trying to get us to see is that confidence, assurance, and peace in any trial is not to be found in the circumstances. Sometimes those circumstances won't change. It's not to be found there. In Psalm 32, verse 8, the psalmist says, God speaking, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse, as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest he come near unto thee." Don't be like them. Don't have to be driven. Don't have to be forced to go anywhere or to walk with the Lord, but be a little like Psalm 75 says, "Promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is a judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." Most of you know that for years I did pastor at one time, but I wanted to do more of it. Went to school for it, prepared for it, came home, had years of depression, lack of understanding, but I trust the Lord. He makes the right decision. There's a reason why He hasn't put me in that kind of thing. I don't know what it is, even now. I don't know. All I know is God knows what He's doing, and He does the right thing. And there's a possibility that my being in the ministry somehow or another might affect the work of the Lord in a negative way. I don't know. It could go wrong. Thank God He's kept me in a place where I can't do any harm if that's so. But God knows what He's doing. Timothy says, if we believe not, and we read this just recently in our study, if we believe not, that is, if we're faithless, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And just about, if you think about it, that just about excite you. Someone say, you know, I grew up as Pentecostal, and there are certain things about some of that old heartfelt stuff that sometimes it could get into my bones a little bit. It could almost take me there. What a wonderful thing. What do you think Paul felt like in the book of Romans when he says in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." You know, not everyone will have all of the prayers answered. We've already said that. Sometimes God will. Eventually, God may bring healing or restoration or something like that. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he doesn't. He has a reason for it, though. Sometimes, the old songwriter, and I remember did any of you ever hear an old governor of Alabama, I think it was, Jimmy Davis, you ever hear of him? He used to sing a song, "It's Not an Easy Road." And it's not an easy road. It's not meant to be an easy road. In spite of what all of these prosperity people teach, it's never meant to be an easy road. And yet it is a road, a wonderful road, when we're walking with the Lord, when he's in our, we know that he has the reins on us, he's guiding us, he's leading us with his eye, he's taking us where he would have us to go. Bitterness is gone, confidence and peace have come in. Remember, and as I said already about Jan, what hers wasn't getting any better. It was only going to get worse. In fact, I don't know, and I've forgotten her last name and can't even remember how to find out, but I don't know that she's alive now. She probably isn't. That's been almost 30 years. 30 years of going downhill. And yet I fully believe that she found the confidence to give a wonderful testimony to everyone that met her. She was already a wonderful Christian, but it grew even greater after she came to understand that. And I would only ask you, as I know I ask myself often, are there circumstances in your life that you don't quite understand? Are there things that come your way that you can't quite answer for? I used to be ashamed to even correspond with some of my classmates, because I wasn't busy like they were. I wasn't doing the Lord's work like they thought I should be. But I was working. I was doing what God wanted me to do, and that is waiting on him and finding the place that he'd have me to be. Notice verse 20. It said, "Thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Might I say, we have a greater than Moses and a greater than Aaron with us. And God has led us to him. And in Christ Jesus, we can find the consolation for all of our needs and all of our desires. That is, as long as they are God's desires. And we can find the way to want only what he wants. Thank you very much.